Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy, the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. We're going to, I know we just got started in a study in the Gospel of John. We're going to get right back to it, but today we're going to look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'm going to begin with verse 7, Deuteronomy 8, 7. By the way, ladies, thank you for playing the pianos this morning. Thank you, Kiana, for the beautiful offertory. And, well, thank the Lord for the word of God, which we'll go to now. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. For the Lord thy God, by the way, Moses is rehearsing all that God has done in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then in the 40 years of wilderness wandering, and now they're about to enter into Canaan, into the promised land. And he gives them these instructions throughout these chapters. Verse 7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, of depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Remember that. When you've eaten and you're full, bless the Lord for what you've enjoyed. But beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who led thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy father, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, or the ability to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. I want to talk this morning about the danger of God's goodness. Yes, there's a danger about God's goodness, and thus the warning to us. Let's stand together as we look to the Lord in prayer, give you a chance to stretch out, and let's pray to God that God will use his word to speak to our hearts this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you now for the privilege to open the Bible together, to read your word and be admonished, maybe to be rebuked, and to be encouraged as well, Lord. Your word is precious. It is eternal. It is the inspired word of God. We know the very words of Scripture were breathed out by God for our learning, our instruction, and yes, even our warning. May we take your word to heart this morning. I pray your blessing upon us. Help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen. And then to go away from here with a greater desire than ever to serve you and be obedient to you, to honor you with our lives every day of and every moment of every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. the danger of God's goodness. The theme of Deuteronomy is God's loving loyalty demands the believer's obedience. God is lovingly loyal to every one of us, and that demands that we obey this one who is of mercy, who is of loving kindness, and shows us loving loyalty. God's loving loyalty demands a believer's loyal obedience. Deuteronomy can almost be called a gospel of love. Some call it that. It's the Old Testament gospel of love. This book, Deuteronomy, is quoted over 80 times in the New Testament, most often by Jesus Christ himself. In fact, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness in Matthew 4, he quoted from Deuteronomy 3 times. Every time he gave scripture to Satan, it was from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, why be concerned with a passage like this concerning Israel in the Old Testament? Why bother with something that happened so long ago with their wanderings and their problems and the warnings and the commandments? I mean, that's 3,500 years ago. 3,500 years ago is when this took place. And so it can't be relevant now. We're talking about a foreign land, a foreign people, and a foreign time. Well, if you'll turn with me, keep your place here, and turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, we see why. Paul spells it out for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and beginning at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 10, 5. But with men, well, let's begin at verse 4. And they did all drink that same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, the rock that was Christ, talking about their wilderness wanderings. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And listen to him here. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be ye idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. And neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpent. Neither murmur ye, don't you murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And then he adds, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then the very familiar verse, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And what they faced in the wilderness is common to us. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able, but will make a way of escape. So the reason we have Deuteronomy is that we might learn. It's for our learning, our admonition. So the message of Deuteronomy 8 is as relevant for us as it was for them. It's for you, it's for me to read and to heed, that we might learn and obey. I mean, after all, we're made of the same stuff as they were. We have two eyes that can lust. We have a mouth that can speak evil as they did. We have hands that can sin as they did. And the message of Deuteronomy 8 is that though God clearly is gracious and good, I am very prone to be ungrateful. God is good. God is gracious. And in the middle of that, I can be ungrateful towards him. I can complain. I can gripe, in spite of his bounty and his love. The danger of God's goodness. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. That's the command of Scripture repeatedly in Psalm 106:1, Psalm 107:1, Psalm 118:1, Psalm 136:1, and others. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. But Israel forgot to give thanks. I forget to give thanks. You forget to give thanks. And you're in danger when you do that. Because of the relative wealth and comfort that we live in today, there's a very real and present danger that we face in presuming upon God for his goodness. We get to where we think we deserve it. And in forgetting that every good and every perfect gift is from above, James says, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow is upturning. And so because God is always, always very good, and we are always very prone to be ungrateful, we need to take heed, number one, take heed to God's gracious instruction from the past. You and I need to take heed to God's gracious instruction from the past. His instruction is gracious because none of us deserve it. I can do absolutely nothing to deserve God's grace, God's unmerited favor. And if I deserved it, it wouldn't be grace, would it? It wouldn't be grace. I can do absolutely nothing to deserve grace. If it's of my works, it's no longer of grace. Look at Deuteronomy 7. Back to Deuteronomy 8, and then back to Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. God reminds them, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." God chose Israel. God chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 70 sons of Jacob, the nation of Israel as they grew into a great nation. He chose them to be a special people unto himself. The Lord, and he reminds him, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more and dumber than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But why? Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God's grace. God chose them. They did absolutely nothing to deserve it. Nothing. But God chose them because he chose them. So they were chosen not for their greatness, but they're chosen because of his love. God chose you. God redeemed you. Why? Because he loved you. Because he loved you. Not because you were deserving of it. None of us were ever deserving of it. But because he loved you. And so it's not for their greatness, but his love. Often it's only because of someone's prayer of intercession that one is saved. Sometimes I think, well, man, I'm pretty good. I came to know the Lord because I finally realized what I needed. Well, that may be true, but it may be someone praying for you. That's why God saved you. We would have perished long ago were it not for the prayer of Christ in heaven for us, who intercedes for us. It's not for our righteousness either. Look at Deuteronomy 9 at verse 4. Deuteronomy 9, 4 to 6. "Speak not in thy heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast him out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out before thee." In other words, he's saying, I'm driving out the Canaanites and bringing you in because of their wickedness, not because of your righteousness, not for thy righteousness, nor the upright of uprightness of thy heart didst thou go in to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God gives thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Why does he call them a stiff-necked? Because they wouldn't bow. They wouldn't bend. They opposed God. They took credit for their own righteousness. So sometimes we think this is why God blessed this country of ours, because we were so good as a nation. But sometimes it's because of God's judgment upon others that we enjoy blessings. Well, God's gracious instruction in the past. Look at verse 1 back in chapter 8. Verse 1, God says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether you'd keep his commandments or not. God, they're on the edge of Canaan. They're ready to go in now. And what's God say? Remember. Verse 3, he says, remember. Verse 2, remember. God says to us, remember. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, God says, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. And in 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, I think it proper, as long as I am in this body, tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So three times Peter says, remember, remember, remember. Remember what you were, remember what God made you. You were a sinner headed for hell. God redeemed you and made you a child of heaven. And that's the message of Deuteronomy. Remember, we do very well to remember all the time what God has done for us. How he led you all the way back in Deuteronomy 8:2. Remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. God leads his near children along, right? Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. He led me all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? You may say, but my life's been a mess. You don't understand, my life's a mess. I've blown it. God is punishing me. He's been hard on me for years. No, I want to correct that and say, God led you. God is working in your life. God may be chastening you. If you belong to him, he always leads, some through the fire, but all through the blood. God, it's been rough, but God still led you. God led the children of Israel by day with a pillar of cloud, by night a pillar of fire, Exodus 13:21. All 40 years, God was there leading them. In spite of their grumbling and murmuring and complaining, he led them, a cloudy pillar by day, a fiery pillar by night. Why? To humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart. I know God does that to me. And I know what he's doing. Sometimes it takes me a long time to figure it out. Okay, Lord, I'm yours. I give it all to you. All that I am, all that I say, all that I do, all that I suffer, I give to you. Lord, just take me and use me and do with me whatever you want to do, because your will is best. God is leading you to know what's in your heart. It's the fire that tries the gold and purifies it. Gold is not pure till it goes through the fire. So with you and me. This is God's gracious instruction. It's taking us through the college of hard knocks. By the way, I have hard knocks going on my throat today. Let me explain. Last night, I took a capsule and was sitting there reading, and 15 minutes later, I kind of coughed and my throat started burning, and my chest started burning. And then I realized that capsule didn't go all the way down. It got stuck in my throat and dissolved there, and I had all those little particles all in my throat. I thought I was going to die. I thought, Terry, what do you do here? What if your throat constricts and it shuts up and you can't breathe anymore? Maybe I should call 911. But I thought, I don't want to call 911. I've been there. I know what they do. You go in and they ask you if you have insurance, and they have you sit over here and you're dying, you know, and they ask you all these questions. And you're like, I can't. And I could envision that, and then I thought, and then I'll go in there, and they'll check me out, and they'll keep me for several hours, and I'm thinking, but I got to preach in the morning. I can't be in the emergency room half the night. It's probably nothing. It's probably going to, anyway, so I drank, I kid you not, 5 glasses of water, ate some ice cream, and started feeling a little better. But anyway, I think that's what's going on here. I have the after effects of that. So I'm not going to take capsules anymore. It's been rough. God humbled me last night and reminded me my life is hanging on a thread. Sometimes it's a breath away. We're all a breath away from going into eternity. But God purifies us. He wants to know what's in our heart, and he will bring us through the fire. And the children of Israel, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. 40 years. For those over 20 years old, they would never see any other land than that land. For the younger ones, because God was going to kill all those that were over 20 years old in the wilderness wandering, only those 20 and under, I can't remember, it's 20 and under and 20 and up, but it was only the younger ones. They would spend the majority of their lives wandering on the hot sands of a desert. In other words, if he was 15 years old when they started the wilderness wandering, he would be 55 years old before they entered into the land. Why? Why all that seemingly wasted pursuit after desert wind, scorching sand, cold nights, dangerous dangers, and eating the same manna every day, verses 15 and 16. He says, who led thee through that great, terrible wilderness where were fiery serpents, scorpions, drought, no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, might prove thee, and do thee good at the latter end. So, he did that all what? To know what was in thy heart. Again, verse 2. To know what was in your heart. All that just to see what kind of stuff they're really made of. Hey, God's doing that with you and me. You say, well, he knows what I'm made of. Maybe he wants you to know what you're made of. And realize you're not made of much until you're trusting him, right? That's how important it is to God to obey him from the heart. God goes as far as he needs to and can and will do exactly what he wishes to do to humble us, to test us, to know what's in our hearts. This is God's gracious instruction. How's school going? How's the student doing this morning? How are we his pupils doing? If we would but yield our heart to him, acknowledge him as God and Lord, and say no to the world, say no to the lust of the flesh, and I can say no if I'm saved, say no to passion and pursuing materialism, wouldn't I be blessed of God? Would that God would make us know that we must live by every word from the mouth of God. Verse 3. He humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Wow. What a miracle. What a miracle. He fed thee with manna. He allowed them to hunger that they might appreciate the provision in them all the more. So the manna of heavenly comfort is giving to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But that does that describe me? Am I hungering for the Word of God? Am I daily reading the Word, feasting on the Bible? I can. Why am I not? Why am I pursuing my own interests? As my best interests are in the Word of God. And I need to be hungering and thirsting. We can trust God to supply all our need. The Word of God is the food for our soul. Christ is the bread of life. He is the Word of God. By Him we live. He humbled them, verse 3. It was humbling for them to eat the same thing for 40 years without any variety. And they had to wear the same clothes. The same fashion for 40 years. It'd be like you and me still wearing 1970s clothes. I'd be up here in a plaid sport coat like I used to have. In plaid pants and a white tie, white shoes. I never went that far, but I had the plaid stuff. We all did. And gold shirts and gold ties, and some of that's come back again. But can you imagine that? And he taught them that the good things he designed for them were figures of better things, and that their happiness was in God alone. It was not being clothed with purple and fine linen and faring sumptuously every day, but being taken into the covenant and communion with God and learning righteous judgments. God's law, which was given to Israel in the wilderness, must be to them instead of food and raiment. Man shall live by God's word, not by bread alone. So he proved them whether they could trust him to provide for them. He taught them to live in dependence upon providence and not to concern themselves with the care of what they should eat and drink and how they should be clothed. And Christ would have you and me in that position as he teaches them in Matthew 6 in the passages on don't worry. God feeds the bird and he clothes the lily. Will he not much more take care of you, O ye of little faith? Matthew 6:25. Neither did thy foot swell. Verse 4. Matthew Henry said, those that follow God's conduct are not only safe, but easy. Our feet swell not while we keep in the way of duty. It is a way of transgression that is hard, Proverbs 13:15. God has promised to keep the feet of his saints, and he'll keep your feet and mine. Verse 5, he says, thou shalt also consider thy heart, that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee. God chastens you and me. He chastens us, if we're honest, probably quite often. Not punishment, not judgment to condemnation, if you're his child. Judgment comes upon those who are not saved, not Christian, not his children. But Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whoever the Lord loves, he disciplines them and scourges every son whom he receives. And Hebrews 2:10, for he does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God is after holiness in you. And God's not going to let you go until you start living a holy life, separated to him. Don't mean go off living in a monastery somewhere. Just being obedient to him, loving him, serving him. That's holiness, separated from sin. Therefore, verse 6, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord and walk in his ways and fear him. What a motivating factor for their response was to be complete obedience. He had never failed them. God never forgot them, not even one day through all 40 years. And so we, our response for God's gracious instruction for his salvation is loving obedience. Loving obedience. So number one was remember God's gracious instruction from the past. Number two, God's gracious provision for the future. God's gracious provision for the future. Verse 7. For the Lord thy God brings thee into a good land, a land of brooks and water, fountains that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of barley, wheat, vines, figs, pomegranate, olive oil, honey, where you eat bread without scarceness. You'll not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and whose hills you may dig brass. But when you've eaten and are full, bless the Lord. Beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God. So anyway, God's gracious provision for the future. For the Lord thy God brings thee into a good land. Now, why was it good? Yes, it was intrinsically good, but I think it was good primarily because it was given by God. It was not the land itself as much as that it was prepared for them by God. So with what we enjoy today, God's gracious provision for you and me, our possessions, our home, our job, our spouse, our children, it's good. It's all good because it's from God. Even what we think we lack is good because that lack is a gift of God. And we won't lack anything that is good. Verse 9, you shall eat without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything. You won't lack anything. What the Lord has promised, provided for us here in America. We have everything we need. I mean, I the greatest blessing, material blessing ever in the world is Amazon.com. I just love it. I use it all the time. My wife says, we ran out of this. Okay, click, click, click. It's on its way. It's going to be here tomorrow. Prime shipping, you know. But think, at our fingertips. And we take these things for granted anymore. I'm joking, of course. But we are so blessed. We are so blessed materially. And he's provided for us in America what God has prepared. But mind what God has prepared for them that's coming ahead, for them that love him. Nothing we enjoy now begins to compare with what will be ours in eternity. 1 Corinthians 2:9. God says the lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing, Psalm 34:10. So God says, after you're full, verse 10, you need to bless him. How often do you eat till you're full, as you'll do today? A lot, most of the time. When I sit down to eat, I go away full, filled up. And so what am I to do? I'm to bless him. I'm to thank him. I'm to say, thank you, Lord, for that blessing. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his judgments, his benefits. Say, thank you. Thank him. Thank him for the wilderness wanderings that he graciously leads us through. Yes, today we will be thankful. But really, it's only another day of serving God. Thanksgiving needs to be our keynote that resounds from our lips to God every day of our lives, on and on through countless ages, even into eternity. What will we be doing in heaven? Bowing before him and thanking him, praising him, blessing him, honoring him. And the seriousness of the offense of forgetting God, forgetting to bless him. Don't forget. You tell your kids, you teach them over and over. What do you say to Grandpa Joe? Thank you, Grandpa Joe. Thank you, Grandma Lily. right? We teach them to thank those who give to them. We should, we better. Now you're going to sit down and you're going to write a thank you note. I'm going to teach you how to write a real thank you note, not on email, not on your phone, but an actual thing you put in the mail, right? Well, I do that once in a while. But we teach them that, and yet we go away and forgetting to thank the Lord for what he's done. May God deliver us from that great, ugly sin of ingratitude. And may he keep us humble and filled with praise. But our temptation, when we are full, when there's money left over in the checking account, when there's plenty of food on the table, we forget. And so beware of the warning in verse 11. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in keeping his commandments and judgments, which I command thee this day. So remember God's gracious instruction, rejoice in his gracious provision, and thirdly and finally, regard God's gracious warning for the present. Regard God's gracious warning. Verse 11 through 14. I won't read them again. God says through Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? Nothing. Everything I have, I receive from God. He even gives me the ability to get wealth, the power to work. Every good and every gracious gift is from, every good gift is from above. Psalm 106, we don't have time to turn there. 106, 12 to 21 touches on this. But how we forget him. We forgot him today. We came here today forgetting God. We left our homes without thanking and praising him for rest, for health. Now, I did thank him that my throat felt better this morning. Right? I was worried. Oh, Terry, if you wake up and it still hurts, what are you going to do? And praise the Lord, it felt better. And if I quit talking, it'll even feel better again. But then we praise him for health, safety, family, fellowship, the Word of God, the church, the food. I dare say many of us forgot. We forgot. Why? Because we haven't learned to be grateful all the time. Shame on me. Shame on Terry Post. Verse 15, who led thee through the great terrible wilderness. God led them through a place where there were fiery serpents, snakes, poisonous snakes, scorpions, drought, no water, who brought water out of a rock of flint. He brought you and me up from the fiery pit of hell and the quicksand of self and the snares of the devil and the stranglehold of pride. And he delivered me because he delighted in me. Psalm 18:19. Isn't that wonderful? He delivered you from hell, death, sin, because he delighted in you. He loved you, and he would save you. And for that, I must be thankful. Ephesians 2, verse 1, you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 and 13. And then verse 16 of our passage, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might what? Humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. At the latter end. God wants you and I to take our eyes off of the present and look to the end. It is finished. In the end, it is finished. Christ conquered once for all our sin. Thanks be to God that gives us a victory. Victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. He has risen from the grave. Death has no more dominion over him. And I'm an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. And know this, God most surely will do you good if you obey him. Verse 17, and beware if you say in your heart, my power, my might has gotten me this wealth. The danger of God's goodness that I say in my heart, maybe not verbally, but inside we actually begin to believe that there's something in ourselves worthy of praise. Well, after all, I've been a hard worker. I deserve this raise. I deserve this income. I deserve this family of mine because I've worked hard at it. God says, remember, I gave you that strength. I gave you that knowledge. I gave you that ability. I gave you that wealth. And if we forget verse 19, it shall be, if you do it all, forget the Lord thy God and go after other gods, serve them, worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. As the nations the Lord destroyed before your face, you will perish because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. He's talking to his own people, his chosen, Israel. Israel. And so he says, remember. Remember, if we forget, if we neglect our devotion to him and go in our own strength rather than pray to him, depend on our own wisdom rather than the wisdom of his word, worship material things that he gave us, worshiping the creature instead of the creator, instead of him, God says we'll perish. All I can say is God has warnings. You say, does that mean I'm going to lose my salvation? No. But there's warnings for believers. Warnings for believers. And instead, verse 10, and I close with this again, and the Lord, he said in chapter 8, verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, you shall bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he gives thee. Bless him. Bless him. And then I won't have to fear the danger of God's goodness. So beware, be on guard. We always need to be showing forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. And if you're not saved, if you're not a follower of Christ, then God's not dealing with you as his child, as his son. You are under his wrath. You are under his condemnation. And if you die without him, you will face the fiery serpents. You will face God's eternal wrath and judgment in the lake of fire for us. But if you turn and receive Christ, you will receive his blessing now and his eternal blessing of heaven. Will you come to him? The danger of God's goodness. Thank God that he leads you and me, some through the water, some through the blood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. I get it mixed up. Let's look to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you now for this time together. As we close, we pray, Lord, you just impress upon our hearts the real need we have of being thankful, of being grateful of what you've done for us. May we learn to bless you and thank you and honor you always, Lord, for all things. Forgive us for our ingratitude, our forgetting to thank you. We all have that tendency, Lord, and may we just always be turning our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Bless now as we close, if there be one here who doesn't know for sure they're going to heaven, has never really trusted Christ as Savior, may they come to him today, Lord. Give their life to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn and turn to